Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 9. And in the remaining time that we have together, I'd like to talk about the harvest. The harvest. And we'll look at those slides in just a moment of the harvest. But first, turn to Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. We'll just be looking at a few verses this morning. And we see Christ's heart for the harvest. And I think we can learn an awful lot about our own need for a heart for the harvest. If you need a Bible, our men are making those available to you. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, say this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might use your word to move our hearts. May our vision of the harvest fields around the world be broadened, and may we look around us and see the needs. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you think of harvest, what do you think of? I had just had the privilege of going back east and driving up and down the east coast of New York State. And if you've never been, how many have ever been to New York? Okay. How many have been to upstate New York? Okay. Some of you think that just New York, I would never go there because all it is city. Well, it's much more than that. In fact, most of it is God's country, and it's not city. Most of it is farmland and forest. And I saw some of the most beautiful farmland and forest I've ever seen, and the colors were absolutely brilliant. When I was growing up in upstate New York, I lived 5 hours from the city, and that was like another world. You got to get out there sometime. God's country. Well, it's okay out here too, all right? I'm getting used to Illinois after 20-some years too, but harvest time. When you think of harvest, what do you think of? You think of fields that are ready to be harvested. This was not like it was back in Jesus' day. They didn't have these kind of tools to use to harvest, but the harvest. That's what you often think of when you think of harvest. And Jesus talks about it here and in several other passages, but you know what? The harvest that is being referred to in the text before us today, it's this. It's people. People of all walks of life. People of every nationality all across the globe. People that you live next to. Classmates, friends, relatives, pictures that are in your photo album. That is the harvest that we're talking about today. All right, we're done with the pictures there for now. And what I'd like for you to catch a little bit of a glimpse of is just the world that is all around you. As we think about Jesus back in his times, he's traveling around in his earthly ministry, and he's doing all kinds of things. He's preaching, he's healing, and he has tremendous opportunities all around him. And he has crowds following him. But notice what it says in verse 36. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. As we think about the harvest today, I would like for you to think about how we are to see the people that are around us, the harvest that is living right in your neighborhood, that is in your family, that is all around you. And I'd like to give you some characteristics of one who has a heart for the harvest like Jesus. Number one, one who has a heart for the harvest sees the real needs of people. It tells us in our text, Jesus saw the multitudes. Yes, he saw them. He saw the outside. He saw them rich and poor, sick and healthy. He saw them from all walks of life, from out of the area, from in the local vicinity. But Jesus saw more than just bodies. He saw more than just crowds. He saw the hearts. He saw the needs of the people. And the text before us tells what he saw. He saw them as individuals, as people who were fainting, or people who were scattered abroad. Fainting has the idea of distressed or harassed. Scattered abroad has the idea of cast down or thrown down. William Barclay has said this about this text: the Jewish leaders who should have been giving men strength to live were bewildering men with subtle arguments about the law, which they had no help and no comfort in. When they should have been helping men to stand upright, they were bowing them down with burdens of the law. They were offering men a religion which was a burden instead of a support. He goes on and says this: we must remember that Christianity exists not to discourage, not to cause people to be harassed, but to encourage, not to weigh them down with burdens, but to lift them up with wings. They were distressed by the deceitfulness of worldly life. They were distressed by a religious system that oppressed them. And Jesus Christ saw them for where they were and saw them in his need. He goes on, and in the text before us tells us, Matthew writes, he says, as sheep without a shepherd. If you know anything about sheep, you know that if there's no shepherd, they're in trouble. It means that they're unprotected. It means that they're helpless. They're left to themselves, untended, unprotected, and unsought. They were in desperate circumstances. Jesus saw the people all around him in his day in that way: helpless, harassed, burdened down by legalism, oppressed. How do we see people in our world today? How do you see people in your life? How do you see your classmates, your family, your friends? I was talking to an individual not long ago who grew up in South Barrington. If you know anything about South Barrington, you know that there are mansions there. When you drive through there, you drool. And you say, wow, if only I could... Well, at this time you say, I don't want to pay the electric bill. But you pass some of those homes and you just dream and say, if only I could live in South Barrington. But I was talking to a young lady that grew up in South Barrington. In fact, her family had one of those mansions. But she said, Pastor, you have no idea the turmoil that was in our home. It was not good. There were beatings. There were problems that were going on in our home. It was anything but a mansion and anything but good circumstances. Sometimes we can be so enamored with the outward lives of people around us that we don't recognize the need. And the Bible talks about that, that every last man, woman, and child has a need that can only be filled by our Heavenly Father through the person of Jesus Christ. I was last Sunday in a Chinese church. My brother-in-law pastors, he's the English pastor of a Chinese church in New York City. That doesn't seem fair, you know? I go over to Hong Kong and learn 3 years of Chinese, and I come back, and I don't have the opportunity to minister in a Chinese church. He learns no Chinese, and he goes, and he still doesn't know anything but maybe to say hi. And he pastors a Chinese church. It was wonderful. At the end of the service, they had all visitors stand up and tell who you were and where you're from and why you were visiting. So I had the opportunity to stand up, and I spoke in Chinese, and it was amazing. I had people lined up afterwards and were coming up to me, and I felt like I was back in Hong Kong again. It was great. And we had a Chinese meal afterwards, and it was fantastic. In that church, as I was asking Brent, I said, what's the makeup of this church as far as by way of occupation? 90% of the people in his church work for IBM. And you would think, wow, you know, they work for IBM. That's awesome. There's no problems in their church. There's no problems with people that work for IBM. But you know what? As you look at the lives of people in that area, though many have very good jobs and have many good things to put to their resume, there are tremendous needs. And there's a great burden to reach out to those that work at IBM. Many of them have Bible studies on college campuses around IBM. Many of them are professors, and they have Bible studies reaching out to those that are co-workers of theirs. I love that. They have a sense. They see the real need. In spite of the fact that they have great jobs, they see the need of their co-workers for Jesus Christ. How we need to see people around us for what they really are. In preparation for a meeting in a large city, famed evangelist Billy Sunday wrote a letter to the mayor of a town that he was going to be in. And he said, "I'd like you to give me the names of individuals that you know have spiritual problems and need special prayer and help." To his surprise, he received back the city directory from the mayor. Here's the needs. Amazed. But he saw that, hey, everyone in our city, if they don't know Jesus Christ, they have a need. They need Jesus in their life. This morning, I want to ask you a question. How are you doing? How is your neighbor doing? Do you know them for? Do you know them if they have any relationship with Jesus Christ at all? Or do you only see your neighbor as someone has a house and who lives next to you and maybe is a pain because they don't mow that stretch right next to your house? How do you see people in your life? Do you see the outward facade or do you see their need for Jesus Christ? Jesus saw beyond the outward appearance and saw the needs. Number two, as we think of a characteristic of one who has a heart for the harvest, number two, they have compassion for people. Look at verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds in their harassed state, in their helpless state, and as sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. The word compassion means to feel keenly the pain and sorrow of another. Christ was compassionate. He had deep compassion for those who really hurt. Luke 7 translates compassion, their heart went out for her, or his heart went out for her. That's the word compassion. And you know, in every case, as I did a study on the word compassion, this word that is used in our text before us, every occurrence of this, there's always action that takes place associated with it. Let me give you a few ideas. Jesus saw the crowds that were sick and he fed them in the feeding of the 5,000. It says he was moved with compassion and he fed them and he healed the sick. Matthew 15, Jesus said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now these 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away unless they're fed, until they're fed." And he ministered to the people. Another passage, it talks about the servant who owed the king a huge debt, and he didn't have a clue to be able to pay him back. It says, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him his debt." Over and over, we find the same scenario. Where there's compassion, there's always action that follows. The Good Samaritan. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed," in Luke 10, "he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and then he went on and helped the man." The father of the prodigal son, in Luke 15, "he arose and came to his father," referring to the prodigal son, the son who had been away from him. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He forgave him and said, 'Let's throw a feast. My son is home.'" A compassionate heart is not motivated by disgust for those around us. It is motivated by love for them and a burden that they experience all that we have in Jesus Christ. True biblical compassion responds. True biblical compassion always acts. There's an action associated with it. Oftentimes you'll hear a person say, "Well, I'm compassionate for somebody." I want to follow that up by saying, "All right, what have you done for them recently?" A person who has a heart for the harvest sees the need, looks beyond the outward facade, and has compassion, does something about it. Third, not only Do you see the need? Or have compassion. There is a burden for the need. Look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The reality of the situation is sad. There is an awesome need, but there's not enough who care. There's an awesome need, but there's not enough workers to bring in the harvest. Again, I grew up in upstate New York, and around harvest time, things got very, very busy. We had some neighbors that they had some fields around us, but they waited until the snow started flying before they started doing something about the harvest. And there were many years that the harvest did not get in. I don't think there's anything more sad for those who are around that kind of a life to see crops in the field when the snow comes and it's destroyed. When the harvest comes, there's a need to get involved. There's a need for action to take place. Time is of an essence, and there needs to be laborers to get out into the field. The word harvest has the idea of immediate need. It can't be put off. There's a sense of urgency. When we moved into this area, everywhere you turned, and this was back in 2000, 1999, 1998, in that area, everywhere you turned, there were signs, new developments going up, new housing developments. And everywhere you looked around Randall Road, just off of Randall Road and west of Randall Road, it was just amazing what was taking place. Within a 5-mile radius of our house as we moved into this area, and it's larger now, there are 80,000 people. We're 5 miles away from our house where we are here in our church. In that radius, 80,000 people. And then you extend that radius out and the needs get greater and greater. The task is overwhelming. When you then add to that St. Charles and Warrenville and Naperville and on it goes, you see that no matter how many suburbs you have, there is a need for a church. There's need for people to have a vision to see people one to Jesus Christ. But the laborers are few. I'll never forget landing in Hong Kong and being finally there in the place where God had led us to. And we went out and we found a home out in the new territories, and we settled in and we started attending a church that was started by a fellow missionary in this area called Sa Tin. And it was amazing because the one building that we started our church in, that one building alone on 1 acre of ground was 10,000 people. If you can imagine that, 10,000 people in one building, that's a rush in the morning when you go off to work. It's a rush to the elevator to get on. It's a rush to get to the next train. It's a rush to get to your job. Anywhere you turn, it's just a mad dash. And in that area, on 10 acres of ground, there were 100,000 people. We had plenty of people. And there were only a few churches for 100,000 people. Back in Jesus' day, as he was looking around, he says, "It's unbelievable. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And as he was looking at his disciples, I think the implication was, guys, roll up your sleeves and get busy. Be about the task. No matter how difficult it may be about the task and do something and get involved. You may say this morning, "Well, Pastor, I'm just too busy." Then you're too busy. Find a way to get people involved in your life. Do you go to the store? Take somebody along with you. Let them buy their stuff while you talk to them, okay? Get to know them. Get to know people in your life. Find a way to make connections to people. Your neighbors have to work out. Your neighbors have to go to the store. Your neighbors have to do various things that you share in common. Learn to reach out to their lives in some way. Get into their lives. Find that burden, that passion, so that you can be involved in their lives. George Whitefield, famous English evangelist, said, "O Lord, give me people that I can share the gospel with or take my soul." Another missionary cried out as he was thinking about the people in India, "Lord, let me go to India and burn out for you." Praying Hyde, a missionary to India, said this, "Father, give me souls or I die. Do we sense people around us and have a burden for them like these missionaries? We'll say, Pastor, that's just for missionaries, for pastors. No, it ought to be for every one of us, ought to have a burden for the world that is all around us. May God break our hearts for the people that live on our doorstep. Jesus not only saw the need, but he had compassion, which led to activity. He was burdened. The harvest was plentiful, but the workers were few. And fourth, one who has a heart for the harvest gets involved. Notice what it says, pray ye therefore, verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. What is a way that we can get involved in the harvest? Start praying. As I heard Julie's testimony, I heard the fact that she was involved in this process of looking and she was praying about, Lord, where would you have me to serve? We need to pray for men and women, teens, college students, boys and girls, and get involved with them. That's one of the ways we can get involved. Pray for them. Maybe you can't be out on the front lines, but you can pray right where you're at, in your home, on the way to work. Pray for those coworkers you're going to encounter in just a few moments before your job. Pray. Pray. Second, be willing to go. It says here, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. It's the idea to thrust forth, to push forward workers into his harvest field. Pray that God would compel men and women, boys and girls, to share the good news. But I want to give you a warning this morning. If you start praying, God may say, how about you? How about you? Maybe you've never gone on a missions trip before. I encourage you to go there. It'll change your life. But watch out. God may choose to say, tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I want you to be a missionary as well. And it's hard. Some of you, and I'm sure Julie's parents can relate to this. It's hard to let your kids go off to a foreign field and to be away from you. But you know what? That's where they need to be. My last image of my mother was at O'Hare Airport as I was waving to my mom. My mom was in a wheelchair dying of cancer. And yet she was waving to me saying, Mark, that's where I want you to be. You go to the mission field. And she passed away 2 months after that. I didn't make it back to the funeral at the time. Things were just not possible to come back. But my mom and dad made it very clear to me that if that's where God wants me to be, or any of their kids, then that's the best place to be. And so I'm so thankful for that kind of support, that they had a heart for the harvest. And my dad and mom did the most they could do by making it possible to send forth their son to the mission field, to go in their place, and they stood by the stuff and prayed faithfully. And I loved calling back to home and saying, Dad, guess what victories were today? Guess who came to know Christ? Here's some stories. And they would just weep and say, thank you, God. We had a part in praying and giving and supporting that we would have our son go off to the mission field. God chooses to use weak, frail, scared, sinful human beings like you and me to accomplish his task. A Bible teacher once asked, why doesn't God use me any more than he does? Someone replied, God is using you as much as he can. Are you available to be used of God in whatever way he asks you to be? When was the last time you wept about somebody that was unsaved? When was the last time that you said, God, give me somebody in my life that I can impact for Jesus Christ? Or are we so busy about our life and making money and going to school and just doing life that we don't have time for those around us? Yesterday it was a joy to have someone come to our house. There's no greater thrill in all my life than have somebody come and I can share the gospel with. And it was a joy yesterday to have a young high school student come to our house and to be able to share about the answers that can be found in his word and to know Jesus Christ. He made a profession of faith, and we need to pray for young men like him and others who make professions of faith, that they would follow through on that commitment and grow in their walk with God. But I hope you have that opportunity as well. You may stumble and bumble and say words that you say, boy, if they ever get it, it's a miracle. Well, that's what God does. He uses frail, stuttering, stammering people like you and I to accomplish His plan. See the need around you. Have compassion. Compassion that's not just felt in the heart, but does something in the hands and the feet and actions. Be burdened for God's plan around the world. In Spain, in Ireland, where the Mandaranos serve, in Africa, where the McMillans serve, and around the world. And then be willing to get involved, to pray, and to be involved in going and giving and doing what God would have us to do. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I'm so thankful again that You have chosen to use us as the vessels to communicate Your word. You could choose to use others. You could choose to have built a harvest machine for souls. You could choose to drop leaflets from heaven, but You have not chosen that method. You have chosen to use us. And I pray that we might have a burden. We might see this world for what it really is. As people without Jesus Christ, people who maybe have it all together job-wise or money-wise, but are empty inside. And we remember the verse that says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" God, move in our hearts. Use us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.